tonight. We're not going to have one. Not going to have one passage, you know, that we're going to stay on. So we're going to jump around a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, just turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is really going to be one of our key passages for this topic. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we know from the Word of God that that Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Timothy learned from Paul. Paul taught Timothy, spent time with Timothy. And so the command is very clear here. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy saying, "Timothy, the things that I have taught you, like it's your turn. Now you go and teach those, not just to anybody, but teach it specifically to people who are faithful and will faithfully teach others as well." And so that was Paul's instruction to Timothy. And 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, there's another command of Paul to the Corinthian church where he says, "Be imitators of me, right, as I am of Christ." And so ultimately, the goal in a discipling relationship is to imitate, for the disciple to imitate Christ, and ultimately for the mentor to imitate Christ, and for the disciple to imitate Christ in the end as well. And so ultimately, our goal in all of this, in the church, as it says in Ephesians, is to grow up into Him. We want to all look like Christ, disciples, mentors alike. Our entire goal is to look like Christ. And that was, of course, Jesus' goal, to have his disciples take on his nature and his character. And of course, for Paul, as Paul looked at Christ, he would teach Timothy that as well. And it was Timothy's job to instruct faithful men as well, who would teach others all the way down the line to 2022. And here we are. Some of us are further along in Christ. Some of us are behind others. And the goal is for us all to come together in unity around the person of Christ and to become more like him. So that's the goal of discipleship, is to transform into the character in the character and the mind of Christ. So that's certainly we all understand that, but you know, maybe we can talk now, I think, about practically what does that mean? What does it look like? And the best way often to do this is to look at historical examples. And so we can find through the Bible, even though the word disciple and discipleship, like disciple as a verb, discipleship as an activity, is never mentioned. We can certainly see many relationships of older and younger, where the older, in the Bible, we often have an older man teaching a younger man and bringing them along. And so we want to look at a few examples. So maybe we could just turn back to Exodus chapter 17. Now, we haven't got to Exodus 17 in our morning study in the Family Bible Hour, but we can maybe skip ahead a little bit and look at an account in Exodus 17, and then kind of through the rest of Exodus and then into Numbers, we see Moses and Joshua. And that is, of course, a well-known relationship where there's a Moses, obviously, is the mentor. He's older and he's bringing Joshua along. And so in Exodus 17, and we have verse 8 to 16. I won't read the whole thing, but that is a passage where we can see right at the very beginning. We'll read just maybe the top two, or the first two verses. Exodus 17, verse 8 says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek.' So tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. And so really clear example. Moses is a leader in Israel. Obviously, he can't do everything. Moses is not going to go out and fight the battle. And so he finds Joshua. We learn more and more about Joshua. But Joshua becomes kind of the general of the army. So he also is leading Israel. He's under Moses, but he has responsibility as well. And then later on in the book, in Exodus 24, we find that Joshua becomes Moses' assistant. And so he's actually taken up the mountain with Moses, and actually goes further than even than Aaron. Moses brings Joshua along with him, and we're not exactly sure how far Joshua went, if he went all the way up and received the commandments, or we're not sure where he went, but he went up the mountain with Moses. And, you know, we find later on, and this is very instructive, I think, for when we're thinking about this relationship. What is a disciple supposed to be like? If we ourselves are looking to be discipled, if we are looking to gain a mentor or to find a disciple ourselves, if we're entering into that process, and we'll talk about that later, what sort of an attitude should a disciple have? And we find from Exodus 33 and verse 11, it says here, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." There's lots we can say about this, but minimally, you know, we see that Joshua had a love for the Lord. He had a love for the presence of the Lord. And this is, you know, this is in part what made him one day able to take over as leader of the nation, to take over from Moses. He had a love. He had a love for the Lord. And so we find Joshua, and you know, he has a story all of his own in Numbers 13 and 14. They go in to spy out the land, Joshua has him. He and Caleb have the courage to stand up for the Lord in front of the whole congregation of Israel. But really instructive is, I want to just mention this one. This is kind of not the key moment of Joshua's life, but in terms of Moses and Joshua, this is a really key moment. And it's a bit of a passage, but in Numbers chapter 27, Numbers 27 and verse 22, it says, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses." And so the purpose all through Joshua's life in his relationship with Moses was to one day take over for Moses. Moses knew he wouldn't enter into the promised land. He was told that. And so he prepared, and the Lord prepared Joshua to one day supersede him. And so this is probably a key moment in Joshua's life. He never forgets this moment. And Joshua himself in his own book repeats it later on. And so Joshua is publicly determined, it's publicly known that Joshua is going to take over from Moses. And so we can see that in a mentor-disciple relationship, the purpose, and this is the main purpose of the job, and we'll see this in every story, is to work yourself out of a job. And so Moses didn't, he didn't have a whole separate ministry to kind of bring Joshua along in the faith. Moses kept doing what he was doing and brought Joshua into that ministry. And so, we'll talk about this more later, but we sometimes have the idea, and it's a bit narrow, of what it means to disciple someone, what it means to be a mentor to someone. Sometimes when we say discipleship, what we mean is a Bible study, which is fine, but that's not really the biblical definition of a discipling relationship. We'll find later on with Jesus, when he calls his disciples, he says the same thing to Matthew, to Peter and Andrew, to John and James, and others. Jesus, it's very, a very succinct little phrase, right? It's "follow me." right? Not come to my house every Thursday for a Bible study, but follow me. What I'm doing, I want you to come along. And so this is, we'll talk more about that later. But the idea with Moses is that he brings Joshua into his ministry to one day work himself out of a job, to one day replace himself with Joshua. And so we see that in that example. It's a really good one. Another example, probably maybe one of the best in the Old Testament, I think, of a mentor-disciple relationship is Elijah and Elisha. And that begins in 1 Kings 19. And it's really instructive. I just want to bring, maybe we just flip over to 1 Kings 19. If you don't go to a whole lot of the passages, at least go to that one, because this is instructive to us. I shouldn't speak for everybody here, but many of you might be thinking, I don't know about this whole discipleship thing. You know, who am I to go to some young man or young woman and say, I'm going to teach you, come along. I'm going to show you how it's done. And I'm going to reveal to you all the secrets of the Bible and of Christianity. You might think, well, I don't know that much of the Bible. I don't have much of a ministry. I'm weak. You know, maybe I have days where I'm so discouraged, and I have days that I miss the mark. And, you know, and to be perfectly frank, I can relate with that. I can relate with missing the mark, with setting, you know, having an idea of how I want my week to go or my day to go, or even an interaction with someone to go, and it doesn't go that way. I say something sinful or silly. I miss an opportunity, and I think, ah, man, like, who do I think I am to get up here and speak, or to go and lead the youth group, or to, you know, to pretend like I'm some sort of a teacher to that person? I'm just as weak and, you know, and weak and foolish as anybody. And so this story is a bit of an encouragement. In 1 Kings 19, it says, so this is speaking of Elijah. This is the chapter after, if you look over in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it's where Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And, you know, you think, what an amazing story. What a man of faith. He trusted in the Lord. He called fire down from heaven. And, you know, and just what a victory. What a man. What a faithful man. So this is like days later. It says in 1 Kings 19 and verse 3, Elijah is scared of Jezebel, the queen. He says, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he said to him, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. You know, this is the man, this is the same man that called down fire from heaven maybe a day or two before, and now he's running for his life, he's scared. And you think, where's his faith now? And he even says to the Lord, I'm no better than anyone else. I'm just as weak as anybody. And he says, what's the point? What is the point of me being alive? I'm going to be running for my life. They may as well kill me now. And so, you know, you see Elijah, this great man, one day, and the next day he's down in the dumps. And you think, who of us can't relate to that? What that's like to have a victory one day, or to have a great relationship, you know, with your spouse or your children or someone in the church one day, and the next day you think, what? It's all just turned around exactly the other way. And I mean, this was how it happened to Elijah. But in that very next chapter, in 1 Kings 19, it talks about how Elijah goes and finds Elisha, and he invites Elisha into the ministry with him. There's kind of a weird scene where he throws a cloak on him, and that probably would have been a sign of this, you know, what I'm wearing as a prophet is one day going to be what you're wearing. You're going to be doing what I'm doing. And so, and we can see some very, very interesting things with Elijah or Elisha. And we see Elijah, it says in James, a man of similar passions to us. He's just like you and me. I'm looking around at some of the names in the screen here. It's just, I could pick out any one of them and you're just like Elisha or just like Elijah. He's just like you, no better, no worse, same thing. All the problems, maybe different problems, but problems nonetheless. But he comes and he calls Elisha. And you see that in verse 19, it says so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. You think this guy is instructive now for maybe somebody who is a little younger, who is, you know, maybe in the position where they would be ready to learn. They're eager to learn. Well, this is instructive, isn't it? Elijah at the moment there's an opportunity given, Elijah comes by, throws the cloak on him, and Elisha jumps off the oxen and takes off running after Elijah. He's wholehearted in his availability to serve the Lord. And he says, let me kiss my father and mother and I will go and follow you. There's that word again, follow you. Elisha states it himself. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you're doing. And so he goes back and he sacrifices the oxen and invites a few people, or certainly invites his parents. And then it says, right, and this is at the end of verse 21. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. There's that same word that we saw from Joshua. Elisha assisted Elijah. He didn't take over right away. He didn't have all the responsibility that Elijah had, but he assisted him. He was with him and met, you might say, the smallest of needs, but he was with him. He was following Elijah in Elijah's footsteps, as it were. And so we can... I think maybe the main point I wanted to bring up about Elisha is his eagerness to serve. And, you know, we have, there's all sorts of opportunities around us. And, you know, if we make ourselves available to the Lord, there's going to be opportunities to serve. And so I know I've heard people say before, you know, that they're, that nobody's ever discipled them, that nobody's ever taken the time, to invite them along into a ministry or to take some time and spend with them. And that may be true. That may be true for you. I really don't know. I do know that, that for myself as a young man, growing up at the chapel, there were a number of people who reached out to me and, for different reasons, in different ways, for different things, reached out to me, and there was an opportunity available. And I don't really remember if I took all the opportunities, but I know that when I was available and when I was willing to serve, I can think of probably four different men in particular where that turned into a fantastic relationship. When I was available. Now, of course, I'm sure I missed opportunities as well. But I just want to encourage you to make yourself available, to be available when an opportunity arises, as Elijah was, to give up what he had and to run after Elijah. And so I certainly don't mean that as a go run after every person that asks you to do anything. That's maybe not wise either. But you want to make yourself available to the Lord. So when an opportunity shows up, we can take it. We can be used for the Lord. Now, I want to just mention one other story. And again, this is it's a common one as well. I think you would probably know it. It's back a book or two in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter, maybe chapter 9 we'll start. I'm trying to find it. Yeah. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, the book starts out, the 1 Samuel begins talking about Samuel. And we know that, and of course, in chapter, or fairly early on, Israel's looking for a king and they find Saul. And so Samuel becomes a mentor to Saul. Samuel is the one who, kind of a leader of Israel, and of course is drawing Saul into that ministry. So the same theme again. Samuel is, he's a judge in Israel, a lot of authority in Israel, and he brings Saul, and it really, again, is intending to replace himself. He's not going to be the authority. He's going to set up Saul to do that. And so Samuel really does love Saul. You can see that in their relationship. Samuel has a lot of respect for Saul as God's anointed, and he spends a lot of time with Saul instructing him. And it says in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 27, this is just as an instruction to, I know I said earlier that discipleship is not just Bible study, but it is partly knowing the word of God. And it says here in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I might make known to you the word of God." And so there's the story of Samuel and Saul is kind of a heartbreaking ending to it. It is instructive in their situation. Saul did not remain faithful to the Lord. Saul really responded to the flesh and went his own way and it lost the kingdom because of it. So that is instructive, that discipleship doesn't always work out. It doesn't always work the way that you want it to, but it is instructive again in verse chapter 9 and verse 27, where he says, "Stand still." I really like that. It says, "Stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." And so in our relationships, in all of our doing, and whatever ministry you are involved in, if you're involved in camp ministry and you're bringing some younger people along doing that, if you're involved in teaching, some of us are in the youth group or teaching Sunday school, or maybe you're in the home teaching your own kids. There's lots of work to do for the Lord. There's lots of things going on, ministries and whatnot, and that's all very important. But it is instructive that Samuel, just the way he words that to Saul, stop here yourself for a while, that I might make known to you the word of God. And so sometimes it is important. It's important in our own lives for sure, but certainly with others, to stop for a while and hear the word of God. And that is certainly where relationships need to arrive at a certain point, no matter what you're doing, to hear the word of God. And to pause and to consider that. And so I just want to emphasize the importance of the word of God in a disciple mentor relationship. That has to be a part of it. It can't just be doing things and carrying on and even doing good work. It can't just be that. There is a time to be still as well. We'll just move along. I want to talk next. So again, all these are all examples in the Bible. The word discipleship is never mentioned. But the pattern is very clear. The pattern is of the older teaching the younger, and not just doing a Bible study, but bringing a young person along in their ministry. And so that is so important. I remember this was years ago now. This would have been probably more than 20 years ago. That's a long time for me. I was maybe 13 or 14. I just noticed Jerry's screen, and I was thinking of his son Matt. Well, I mean, I guess you guys would all know Matt McLeod. Matt was directing camp as he did for years, but he was directing one week. Matt and Ryan was down as well, directing the camp. And remember, I was 13 years old. And I don't think I wasn't working that summer. And I remember Matt asked me, early in the summer at some point, if I wouldn't mind coming down to help them, to help him and Ryan direct camp. I mean, I was 13. Like, I'm sure I was no help at all. But that, you know, that stuck with me. I remember so much of that week. And you know, and in fact, I was given work to do. There was all sorts to do, and I was given a role. I was taken into, remember Matt and Ryan planning, you know, ridiculous things as they would. And I remember being, you know, being a part of that and thinking, I'm doing it. Like, I'm doing it with these guys. These guys, they know what they're doing, and I'm here with them. And, you know, that stuck with me for years. And I went on myself to direct for a number of years, and, you know, I've hardly missed a year of serving at camp. And it's not all because of that, but, you know, that plays into it. And when people, especially younger people, they remember those times where you can draw them into your ministry, you can have a word with them and, you know, and treat them as the Lord does, right? The Lord, he treats young people with a huge amount of respect. We talked about that at youth group. I guess that was months ago now. We went through all the young people in the Bible, not all the young, a bunch of young people in the Bible that God used in mighty ways, no different than an adult. And, you know, we talked about Mary being given the task of carrying God's son. You know, it's amazing. We don't know how old she was. Maybe, you know, she could have been as young as 13 or maybe up to maybe 16, 17, 18 to bear the God's son. You know, she, you know, and she did it faithfully. Her and Joseph did it faithfully. And we think of King Josiah at 8 years old, being made a king and being one of the best kings. And then as we're just talking about Samuel himself as a young boy, God placed immense responsibility, and so I think we need to do that as well. We need to start treating young people the way God treats them, as, you know, when they're children, they're children, in a way, but God certainly, he certainly has big jobs and big roles for young people. And so it's, so it is instructive. And all of our talking about discipleship, we need to treat young people the way God does. And so, we see that in our stories. We see these young people being pulled up into bigger ministries. Probably the most common example in the Bible would be Jesus and his disciple. This is where we get the word disciple. This is where it's most commonly found, I should say, in the Bible. And so there's lots to say about the disciples and what happened. I just want to read just two verses on that. The first one is in Acts chapter, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. This is just something that was said of the disciples weeks after, weeks or maybe months after Jesus had left. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." It's quite a thing, isn't it? That's quite a thing that these men, when they saw how bold they were, how they were speaking, they said, "Well, what is it? What could it have been? What could make ordinary common men speak like that? They haven't had, you know, whatever the equivalent of a university education is back then. They couldn't have had that, and they don't come from a family that's, you know, well educated. And so, but they knew these men. The only explanation is that these men, they were with Jesus. That's where we recognize them, because they're speaking just like he did. They're saying the things that he did, and so they had truly followed the Lord Jesus. And now they, you know, with Jesus gone, they were carrying on that ministry. And so, that was the effect of Jesus' mentorship on his disciples, is that he made them into himself. They took on the characteristics, even the speech of the Lord Jesus. That's they imitated him. And I want to maybe just in terms of of Jesus and his disciples. I think maybe just something that that really stuck out to me in studying this is in Luke chapter 5. He calls a number. There's a few accounts where Jesus calls a number of the disciples. There are a number of them in Luke chapter 5. And so he said, I'll just read maybe just a couple of verses. This is when Jesus multiplies the fish. He says to him, he says to James and John and Simon and Andrew in verse 10, he says to them, partway down the verse, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, listen closely, they left everything and followed him. Then later in the chapter, Jesus, he cleanses a leper, he heals, heals a lame man. And then down in verse 27, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And so I just want to, there's so much to say on this. I want to just maybe point out, not only Jesus' call to follow him, he didn't say, you know, I want you to teach this way and I want to teach you all these things, and this is going to be your job, and you're going to do this, 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 and this, right? He just said, follow me. Follow me. Come with me. Watch what I do, and, you know, and one day imitate me. That's what he said to Peter, right? From now on, you'll be catching men, right? Come with me. Here's a teaser of what you're going to be doing, but come with me. Follow me. That was the instruction. And I just want to, just one thing that I noticed about James and John, Peter, Andrew, Levi, and other disciples as well. But in this portion, we have five of them who left everything. They left their boats on the shore. Levi got up from the booth and left what we assume was probably, you know, somewhat of a good living, at least, if not a fortune. And they left that to follow Jesus. And so I just want to just see if I can impress on your hearts, I think, that the call to follow Jesus involved giving up valuable things, the things that were most valuable, in fact, to them. And so the same is today. To mentor a mentor disciple relationship will involve giving things up, and certainly will if the goal of the whole thing is to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, to act like him. It's going to involve giving up things. It isn't a casual relationship. We see Elisha running after Elijah. It wasn't a casual relationship. It was serious. It involved giving these things up. And so I think we need to remember that it's not just, a true discipleship relationship is not just, shooting a text message or grabbing a bite to eat sometimes. There are going to be sacrifices that will need to be made. So that's what we see with Jesus and his disciples. There's a few more relationships. Paul was a great maker of disciples. Paul had Timothy was probably the most well known, I guess, because two books in the Bible are written to him. The most well known disciple of Paul's. There's Titus, Mark, Luke. Silas was another one, and many more, it sounds like. But I just want to, the only thing I want to mention about Paul and his, Paul and Timothy in particular, is that in Acts 16, when people just, I'll flip over there. In Acts 16, when Paul is on a missionary journey, this is what it says about Timothy the first time he met him. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, right? So we see Paul, he meets this young man. He obviously might know a little bit about him. But the main thing here is that he was well spoken of by the brothers, right? He had a reputation. He had a certain testimony in that group of believers. And so I just want to encourage you as we go through, we're never too old to To be discipled by someone, or to have it, or we're never too young to have a disciple ourselves. I want to kind of make that clear as well. But whatever case we find ourselves in, those in looking for a disciple, there is a there is a certain onus, as we see in Joshua. He loved the presence of the Lord. He stayed in the tabernacle, and Elisha, Elisha is eager to serve. And Timothy is somebody who was well spoken of. And so it's not necessary for discipleship to have a good reputation necessarily. That's not really what I'm saying. But I guess what I am saying is that if you put yourself in a position where you are available, that's when God can use you. And so I just want to encourage you to be like Timothy. Even if you don't have somebody who's mentoring you or who's guiding you along, and maybe you're in the market, so to speak, for that. There's certainly lots you can do for the Lord. There's certainly lots of scripture that you already know that you can obey. And so I'd encourage you to do that. And when someone comes along who is looking for a disciple, you might just be the one. That's going to be an indication that you're someone who is interested in becoming like the Lord Jesus. There is lots more to say on discipleship, and I think the main takeaway I would love you to have would be that the purpose of a disciple in the Bible is to follow the mentor to one day take over from the mentor. And I want to, and again, as I mentioned before, it's not just about a Bible study. None of these characters here, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and his disciples, Moses and Joshua, we don't see them doing Bible studies all the time. They're in the work ministering. And so I would encourage those of you maybe who have an idea, have the idea of, I'd like to disciple somebody. I think that'd be great. Well, the onus probably is on the mentor to find the disciple. In all of these passages, it is. I just encourage you to see what's right in front of you, whatever it is that you're doing. What are you doing? Are you, again, I mentioned that before, are you involved in the camp work? Do you go down for the camp cleanup days? Bring a young guy along with you. For ladies, bring a young girl along with you. Invite someone along. Come on down. This is what we're doing down at camp today. We're in the woods we're going to cut some trees down. Just come on down and join up, and you can begin that relationship that way. Or whatever you're involved in. If you have a few people that you visit during the week, lots of people are doing that. Invite a younger person along. Come and visit so and so. Let's go over and we'll read the Word of God with them. We'll pray with them, and that's it. And bring someone along into your ministry. You don't have to create a whole new ministry or have, some kind of an awkward, what am I going to do with this young person? Just bring them along in what you're doing. Any ministry that is worth continuing is going to eventually, I guess what I mean is, if you're doing a ministry that's worth continuing, eventually you're not going to be there anymore. You'll need someone to carry that ministry on. And so, I think of, a potent example for me would be somebody like Greg McIsaac, who had done youth group for years and years. I was in the youth group when he was leading it. And, last year, Greg invited me to help out with youth group. And, after watching him for years at camp and at youth group, as an attendee, as a leader last year, watching Greg, work with the kids and talk with the kids, I had an example right there of that is a perfect example of somebody who brought me along and showed me and taught me. I just followed him. I mean, Greg can't come up with a new ministry, right? He just kept doing what he was doing and brought me into it. And so many of you maybe have stories like that when you were younger or older, when somebody brought you along into a ministry, and the call here is to simply do that for someone else. And again, we don't want to lose the thread here too, right? As Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so Whether we are disciples, mentors, whatever position we find ourselves in, our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ through our service, through our knowledge of him, through the changing of our wills and our passions and turning over and submitting ourselves to God in the mentor or the disciple role. Our focus is always on the person of Jesus Christ, to become like him. But we can do this practically. That's the beauty of discipleship, is that we can, as we walk through this life, we can have people following us, we can follow others, and ultimately, right, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate example. And we have him, and as we all walk in him, that's the goal, to be conformed to his image. And so I just want to encourage, hopefully these things are an encouragement. As we see the pattern in the Bible, hopefully we can step into that pattern this week. And I'd encourage you to do that this week. Reach out to somebody. Let's say somebody younger than you, reach out to them. Invite them to do something with you, something where you feel called to serve. That's our challenge for this week. Call someone up, invite them over, have a chat with them. Maybe you want to show them something in the Word of God, show them what you've been up to. And what an encouragement that'll be for you, for the one that you're serving, and for a younger person as well. So if we can all encourage each other that way, we might look like a very different group next Sunday. So that's my hope, and I think the Lord's hope as well. Maybe we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, as we see in your Word, we see many examples of people following each other and ultimately following you. Father, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into those ministries as well, that we would keep our eye out for faithful men and women who we can call into our ministries and who can follow us as we follow you. And pray that you would bring those people along for us. Give us the wisdom and the courage to take that step of faith and as you have entrusted us with a certain amount of responsibility, that we would entrust others with that as well, and that ultimately we would all imitate your Son until we are conformed to his image one day. We look forward to that day when our weakness and our stumblings and our failings are somehow by your work made complete. And so we look forward to that day of completion where we'll be found perfect in your Son. And we look forward to that. Help us to strive for that, encouraging each other along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.